Let's pray. Heavenly Father, get us ready for the banquet. In Jesus' name, amen. We start with a quote from Martin Luther today. I heard a nightingale singing very sweetly near a pond full of frogs, who, by their croaking, tried to silence the bird. Likewise, Jesus is like the nightingale, and false teachers are like the frogs trying to silence him. So, if you were planning a very special dinner party, a birthday, anniversary, Pluto's a planet again party, what kind of party would you plan? Where would you hold it? Personally, in an Outburger. What kind of food would you serve? Well, double-double animal protein style, and by the way, you could get anything you wanted. Special decorations? Oh, we would all have those really cool In-N-Outburger hats. And now for the big question. Who would you invite? Well, I would invite you and all your friends. And for those of you who say, well, you've never met me, it doesn't matter. If you're a brother or a sister in Christ, and even if you're not, I would love the chance to sit at In-N-Outburger and just talk. It's part of what we call the community of faith. Now, have you ever thought about what your parties say about you? If you throw big parties at the beach or the pool, fancy parties at a hotel, small intimate parties at your home, and the kind of food you serve and the decorations, there is actually a kind of psychological study that someone could do to figure out your personality based on the kind of parties you throw. Whenever I read the gospel, I know that Jesus can see right through me. It's both comforting and scary at the same time because he doesn't need to do a psychological profile. He knows everything all about me. A long time ago, Nancy and I were on our internship at a church in Los Gatos, California, Silicon Valley. By the way, this is back when computers were fairly new. We were invited to a lot of different dinners with families from the church during that year. One came at a fancy Italian restaurant where I had veal bolognese for the first time, and I had to wear a tie. Yeah, it was a little bit of an uppity place, but the food was amazing. Another was at a deli where Steve Wozniak, the co-founder of Apple, used to hang out, and I was having my lunch there and looked over, and there he was. No, I did not go over and introduce myself. Then there was a lot of dinners at Shakey's Pizza because one of the members owned it, and he would invite us over there. There was even one on a mountaintop winery where Ray Charles, the singer, was crooning in the background while we had this beautiful dinner. I got to mention the one home-cooked Lebanese food, a bunch of other times where families fixed the most amazing ethnic dinners because it was who they were, and they really knew how to cook. One of the most memorable was dinner at Mike and Chris's house where they served an artichoke as an appetizer. I had no idea how to eat it. I had to wait until everybody else started eating it before I figured it out. Yeah. It didn't take long for us to figure out some basic things about each of these families. Some treated us like professional colleagues. Some like we were out-of-town guests and they were putting on the Ritz. Some like friends. Some like family, and there really is a difference there. We also learned that some put on a show because the next time we went to their house, well, it was nothing like the first time. Each of us have a signature to the way that we live and how we treat others. On the surface, our gospel lesson seems to be a lesson in social and table etiquette. Best way to attain a place of honor is to take a lower place than you deserve, and when folks see how humble you are, they make a big deal out of escorting you up to the head table. That's genius. But, you know, Jesus is not the kind of guy who cares about where he sits. In fact, if he came to our house for Thanksgiving dinner, I'm pretty sure he would want to sit at the kids' table. So why all the advice about who to invite and where to sit? Well, there are these guys who go all over the world playing games. It's called jet lag. They go to a particular country, divide up into teams, and they have to get from wherever they're at to the finish line. But all along the way, there are rules and penalties and contests. What appears to be the fastest way is rarely it. Now, most of the entertainment comes when they try to outthink the other team using the old, now they think we're going to do this, but they know that we think we're going to do this. So do we know that they think what we think, that they think about what we think? Yeah. And sometimes they win and sometimes they lose. It's like having someone give you directions to the airport using riddles, okay? If you got all the time in the world and you're going to make life a game, it's great. But when you've only got a few minutes, it's like, I just really need specifics. If you ever got to a party, sat as far away from the host and no one noticed or called you up to the front table, well, then you would look at Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, you know, I was expecting to be invited to the head table. So here I am way at the back. Why didn't you tell me that that was a possibility? If we want to know what Jesus is really up to, he's not giving us one of those hacks to get front row seats at big events. He's saying he knows what we're thinking. And we can't fool him because he's a million steps ahead of us. Jesus is calling us out because he knows that we are rarely honest about why we do things. Now, in the second part of the gospel, Jesus gives advice on who to invite to a dinner party. While inviting the poor and the sick to dinner is a very gospel-y thing to do. I'm guessing a lot of our friends then might decline an invitation because when you can't smell the food, because you can smell the person next to you, and I'm not talking about their cologne or their perfume, or they're coughing and bleeding all over the food, it's not much of a party. Unless, and this is a very big deal, they understand why we are doing what we are doing, and they're all in when it comes to taking care of people who cannot take care of themselves. And when there aren't any social influencers or media types in attendance, that's where we find out where people's hearts really are. When we can invite people like that, and they become friends and family, rather than, oh, well, we're just doing this so we can get noticed and get a photo op. So much of our good deeds are done for the wrong reasons. I'm glad when companies do the good things for people who can't afford it or usually don't have access to something. But when you look a little deeper, you realize it's most often just smoke and mirrors. A lot of the time, the company doesn't really care about the poor and needy, but some ad agency said that they could increase profits by doing something that they actually should have been doing all along, not because it was going to get them more, but because it was the right thing to do. There is this thing called corporate social responsibility, and there are three primary ways to do CSR: altruistic, strategic, and ethical. Two of them are about company profits and getting recognized. Only one is about doing the right thing. Guess which ones most corporations follow? And it's not the doing the right thing for the right reason. There's a reason Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing when it comes to you doing good. It isn't much different with us who aren't corporations. One of the terms that we love to use today is self-care. I'm all for self-care. There's no doubt we need to take care of ourselves. But some people use this as an excuse to be totally self-centered. And they want people to actually support and encourage them to buy that new private jet, to buy that extra house on Maui, because after all, they deserve it, because their life is so hard. I recently listened to a woman complain that her family didn't understand the need to have her $350 mani-pedi every single month. And it meant that the family had to cut their food budget and a couple other things. She didn't see how she could live without it, though. There's a lot more there than just self-care going on. I don't respect a lot of people in Hollywood and the entertainment industry, but there are a few. John Bon Jovi can be found washing dishes at his JBJ Soul Kitchen, which also serves the needy and the forgotten on the streets in New York. Steve Buscemi was a New York City firefighter before he became an actor. The day after 9/11, he went back to his old firehouse and volunteered 12-hour shifts helping search through the rubble of the Twin Towers. See, when somebody does something like that without a camera crew following them around, they become very important to me. And if we want to get a little more personal, think about the things we say and why we say them. We hide things we don't want people to know about us. We say things to make ourselves seem more important. We pretend we aren't afraid. We tell people our family or our church or our God is the most important thing in the world to us. Which is why when we're hosting a party, we invite people who either know our secrets or we know their secrets. And we talk about doing good things. And we talk loud enough so other people hear us so they think we're actually doing the good things. Okay, quick joke. 10 frogs are sitting on a log. One of them decides to jump in, and the rest say, that sounds like a great idea. So how many frogs are still sitting on the log? And the answer is between 1 and 10, because deciding to do something isn't the same as actually doing it. Have you ever thought about yourself as your own personal PR agent? I know the current term is a curator. We curate what we want people to know about us and how we want them to see us, just like the curator in a museum carefully arranges things so that they see what they are supposed to see. Something I've discovered: it's exhausting work trying to make me look good to other people. The Shining is a Jack Nicholson movie from 1980. Jack has writer's block, so he moves his family into a hotel that needs a caretaker during the deep, dark winter when nobody can get there. He winds up becoming a homicidal maniac, best known for the scene where he breaks through the bathroom door with an axe and says, "Wendy, I'm home." The movie is a nightmare thriller from the beginning. However, someone decided to do a remix, and they called it The Shining, a romantic comedy. And by the way, you can look it up on YouTube and watch it. By remixing the scenes, changing the music, and emphasizing certain things, it comes across as a wonderful love story with a happy ending that Hallmark would actually be proud to show as part of their Christmas show. Yeah. The difference between reality and our version of reality is often very different. Now, since I'm on an ancient movie kick, one more, the 2000 film Almost Famous. Young reporter gets a gig touring with a famous rock band. He thinks this is his key to fame and fortune. At the end of the movie, he is neither famous nor rich, and he's confessing his sins to an older reporter. He said he wanted so badly to be cool, and he felt that he was almost famous when he hung around the band. But in the end, he knew that he still wasn't cool. And the older writer looks at him and he says, "Look, I've met you. You are not cool. But the only true currency in this bankrupt world is what we share with someone else when we're uncool." Either Jesus or I are telling you to go home and invite 20 uncool, bleeding, sickly, lost people to a dinner party. He's not telling you to give all of your money to the World Kitchen or River of Life or even JBJ Soul Kitchen. One of the biggest problems with religion is when people use religion to get people to do something that they don't want to do, but they feel guilted into it. It's called third use of the law. And it happens when somebody says, you know, the poor little third graders are all going to wind up in prison because no one volunteered to teach their Sunday school class. And then the pastor just lets the silence sit. Or, if you love Jesus, forward this email and send 1995 to us for a vial of guaranteed holy water that will cure you of whatever ails you as long as you have enough faith. Meaning, by the way, if you don't get cured after you apply the holy water, oh, I know why, because you don't have enough faith. It's not because me and my holy water, we're perfect, you're not. You see how that works and the damage it does? Let me give you another way to look at it. When you get to heaven and Jesus says there will be an amazing banquet waiting for you, everyone will know everything about you. No secrets, no hidden agendas. And the person sitting next to you might be Jon Bon Jovi, or it might be the homeless man that you see in the street who's picking through the rubbish looking for something to eat when you're on your way home from church. Might even be that kid with the bloated stomach on the late night commercial for World Vision. Could be a Raiders fan or a Yankees fan. Could be a Republican or a Democrat sitting right next to you in that banquet heavenly table. And you will know everything about them. No secrets, no hidden agendas. In fact, everybody will know everything about everybody. You will know their story, and they will know yours. And where you will find comfort in each other's presence is knowing that both of you were forgiven for whatever sins you committed, that you were freed from whatever addictions you suffered from. You were healed of all the diseases and mental health challenges that you fought through. And none of it will matter because it's no longer about who's the best or the coolest. Here and now, it matters. Why? Because we're sinful, selfish people who have an agenda and curated bio of how we want to be seen and known by the people around us. We will do what we are expected to do, but we won't like it. And people, well, at least those closest to us, will know we don't like it. But all we care about is that they notice that we're doing something good. We'll put some new music and rearrange a few scenes and change the whole theme into a romantic comedy, something that Hallmark would approve of. It isn't until we realize that at the table in heaven, God's table, we're the ones who are crippled and blind and sick and lost and actually don't deserve to be there. Yeah, we're the prodigal son or daughter. But only by God's grace and mercy are we actually at the table. In other words, we're not the ones hosting the dinner. We're the ones who, well, the disciples went out and found the side of the street picking through the garbage and got an invitation. We have nothing to offer God, unless the banquet's a potluck and we might have some of that green jello with carrot strips or mac and cheese or beanie weenies. But no matter how good our recipe is, it's not enough to get us a seat at the table. By the way, it's not Superman's X-ray vision we have. It's more of an X-ray soul. And as we look around at those who are at the table with us, we realize that them knowing everything about us, it's actually okay. We don't have to pretend anymore. We don't have to curate anything or everything. We don't have to expend all that energy trying to make us look good. We can just be us. And we maybe for the first time see in them, well, something we never imagined. We're no longer afraid or repulsed. We're just thankful because even if we never imagined them as a follower of Jesus, or maybe We decided that they couldn't be who they are and a follower of Jesus. We're glad they're here. And we can see it in their face that they're glad that we're here. Book of Isaiah says, in heaven, the lion will lay down with the lamb. And when it gets right at Christmas time, we know it's all about acceptance and peace, the Prince of Peace, and all those wonderful Christmas feelings. What we may not have imagined is that it had little to do with animals, at least the four-legged kind, and far more to do with us who find ourselves sitting at a banquet with someone we never would have invited to our house for dinner. But now we couldn't imagine a better place to share this beautiful meal with. And so the cross of Jesus brings together people of every nation, tribe, and tongue, but also every culture, social, and political demographic for a dinner, by the way, that never ends. And like the Pharisees who occasionally notice the parable Jesus told us about them, we realize this parable, it's about us. Only it's not about us inviting the crippled, sick, and lost to our dinner party. It's about Jesus inviting us to his. Turns out, change starts and ends with Jesus, who is the only one who can get us to look away from ourselves and learn to see him in the people around us. And the way it happens is each time we eat the bread and drink the wine, a little more of him finds its way into us, and a little bit of us gets left behind on the cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.